Well, we're back to our series, which is entitled Ask the Exiles, and we're asking questions that we could ask them, or we're certainly looking to them for the answer, but these questions are really directed at us, and we're looking for the answers from the lives of those who lived in a period called the captivity. And it began when Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians, and then it would go on. The Babylonians would be overcome by the Medes and the Persians and so on. So it's a period that spanned a number of years, 70 years, and we have Daniel, and then we will have his friends. We will have the likes of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Hadassah. These are different people who lived during that period, and we will look at what God did to them and through them and allowed to happen to them, and we will hopefully learn from that. So in Daniel, who's the first one we encounter, we ask this question: what happens when a nation disregards God's law? And of course, the explanation for that is they were taken away. God allowed their enemies to overcome them. They didn't look to God for help any longer, so he just let their enemies come in. That's what happens when a nation disregards God's law. Our next question was, what are we bringing to the table? Daniel found himself in this situation. We find ourselves in situations beyond our control. But what do we bring? What is in our heart when that situation comes into our lives? When that crisis comes? And we notice what Daniel was able to bring. He had a clear and sharp conscience Godward. He brought that. That was with him. He had faith in the Most High God. And he had a desire to make the Most High God known to others. And that didn't change. It's a wonderful thing to bring into any situation. Daniel purposed in his heart, chapter 1, verse 8. Then our question last week was, what should we expect if we live to please the Lord? And of course, Daniel was going against the flow of the nation. He was living to please the Lord with a small remnant. God always had his remnant. And we might think, well, if you're living to please the Lord, surely God would come in immediately and deliver you from all of your troubles and fears. Well, doesn't always happen that way. But one thing that we discovered we can expect if we're living to please the Lord is tests and trials, isn't that right? But we can also expect that with those tests and trials, if we're living to please the Lord, we can expect him to give us power and grace for those tests and trials. So it's not all bad news. And even in the midst of those tests and trials, having been given the power and grace to endure them, we should expect opportunities to shine and to witness for the Lord. And at the end of our message last week, we mentioned this, and opportunities to use our God-given gifts. But we only made that statement, and that was where it ended. And I want to pick up on that today. And today's question is this: how do I know I have a God-given gift? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, chapter 2 of Daniel. He knew that it was a highly significant dream. I suggest that he had an idea in his mind what it might mean, and it made him very afraid. Now, because the interpretation of this dream was going to be of the utmost importance, he wanted to be sure that his array of spiritual advisors, and they had plenty of them, they're sometimes regarded as the soothsayers, the magicians, and the wise men. This array of spiritual advisors, he wanted to be sure that they weren't going to bluff him or use flattery and deception just to keep on the right side of him. This was important. He wanted to be sure that what they were going to say was the truth. In fact, we see that he does distrust them to a degree. Verse 8 of chapter 2. He thinks they're trying to buy time. And in fact, he thinks they're trying to keep him on the long finger, that he might even be overthrown, and then the problem would no longer exist. So, because of that, instead of telling the dream to them and saying, right, here's what I dreamed, what do you think it means? King Nebuchadnezzar says, I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. That's some ask. That was a big ask, and the stakes were high. social elevation and material reward for the man who can do what the king's asking for. Stakes are high. But in many ways even higher, because if they can't do what the king's asking for, not only will they be executed, but their whole home will be obliterated from off the face of the earth. So we pick up our reading at chapter 2, this time from verse 10. And the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, answered before the king and said, "There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean, these advisors. It is a rare thing, it's unprecedented that the king requires. And there's none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Now, they're supposed to be the intermediaries for the gods. So that was a foolish thing to say. Verse 12. "For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his friends to be slain." And that's where we ended our reading last week. So what happens? Well, it's interesting to notice that this section shows how Daniel and his three Jewish colleagues weren't good enough to be in the party of advisors that went into the king, but yet they were good enough to be included as being among them when it came to them being slain. Isn't that interesting? Could it be that the king was so disgusted with the advisors who spoke to him that he had lost all faith, not only in them, but also in their ability to have taught the younger men correctly? And therefore, if that teaching and that apprenticeship, if you like, has been flawed and biased to their corrupt way, Nebuchadnezzar's saying, right, I'm going to get rid of them too, because it'll just be another generation of the same old peas in the same old pod. One thing is clear. They're all for the chop. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are going to be slain along with the rest. Imagine if you were Daniel. The last three-ish years of his life haven't been that great, have they? In spite of living to please the Lord in Judah, he finds himself exiled from home and from family in a foreign land and forcibly immersed into a foreign pagan culture. And then after trying to honor his God, remember he did that by avoiding things that would cause spiritual defilement, even in that, and seeing God bless in that. Now he's back to square one. He's standing condemned. We call that a roller coaster. What a roller coaster ride this young man has been on. And here he is standing thinking, surely now this is the end of the line. Remember, our question today is, how do I know I have a God-given gift? Now, at the end of chapter 1, there was a little section there from verse 17, which we looked at and explained that it's a summary. It's not something that chronologically follows, because it takes you right to the days of King Cyrus. So it's not something that doesn't come before Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So it's a summary of the period that Daniel found himself in. And it's in that summary that we find these words. "As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and understanding. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." That's in the summary. That's like me saying, long after Billy Graham has lived and died, Billy Graham truly had the gift of an evangelist. I can say that in retrospect. And the evidence was there. But it's a different thing to say that if Billy Graham was 12 years of age and looked forward. So that's a summary given there. So we can't say that because that verse is there, Daniel already knew that he had the gift of interpretation. And we'll see that. Now, whenever I looked at that, it made me think immediately of the character Joseph. And we spent a number of weeks looking at the life of Joseph. And we asked him questions, or asked ourselves questions and answered them through his life at that stage. I don't know how long ago that. I think I was just here at that time. But whenever you think about Joseph's journey, it was very different. Because before Joseph left his father's house, Joseph was being spoken to by God through dreams. Then, whenever Joseph ended up in Egypt and ended up in prison, Joseph was able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh's butler and baker. And at that point, Joseph still hadn't stood before Pharaoh. So Joseph knew what he had. He knew he had a gift from God long before he stood before Pharaoh. That's not the case with Daniel. We have no evidence that he interpreted anything before he has the bravery to do what we're going to read in the next few verses. Daniel chapter 2, verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. So he'd been put in charge of this execution. And Daniel speaks to him. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now in the verses before this section, speaking about the young men and the progress they had made, and then verses after this section, there's an interesting difference. Because Daniel had to be brought in before the king. In fact, even in this chapter here, verse 25, Arioch appears to be introducing Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar when he says, I have found a man among the Jews. So that raises a question, and we can only imagine that Daniel's request in verse 16 was simply that. It was just a request. And that could easily have been through an intermediary. He goes in, he's in where the king is, and he makes a request. It doesn't necessarily mean that Daniel was brought in to actually stand and speak to the king face to face on this occasion, because on the other occasions, it's different. But that being so, why then would Nebuchadnezzar tolerate this application for more time? Hadn't he denied it to the other wise men? Well, there's a difference. Because the other wise men, whenever Nebuchadnezzar gave them that enormous challenge, I want you to give me the dream and interpretation, they started immediately to throw back. They never even said, we can, O king. They immediately tried to wriggle out of it. Oh, there's not another king. There's no precedent for this. In any other nation in the whole known world, this has never happened. In other words, king, you're off your rocker. That was an insult. But Daniel comes in, and he wants the king to get this message. The king's going to get the interpretation. Given time. And that's the difference. He was making a guarantee that the king would get the interpretation. This person, whoever he is, Nebuchadnezzar thinks, this person's actually taking me seriously. Now remember, this is a man who's troubled. You ever troubled and you think you're not being taken seriously? I've been there. It's not a good place to be, is it? Not being taken seriously. In fact, you could be brushed off very easily. Something that's troubling. Here's a man who's deeply disturbed about this. This is not, he's not playing games here. He wants to regain his peace of mind, but he feels he can only have that if he knows what this is. He knows this dream is hugely important, but he wants to know why it's hugely important. Here's a man reaching out. Isn't that the greatest starting point for anybody who wants to make God known? Whether it's Daniel or whether it's you and I in this world. Isn't it a great starting point when somebody is genuinely, and let's look at it this way, desperately reaching out? Isn't that a great place to start? How many times have we brought the conversation round with friends and family and others, but they're not that desperately reaching out, or take it or leave it. But it's so different, even in our lives, when many people talk to us, or many sermons we listen to, and how well we knew the scriptures, and it didn't really impact us. But then there came a time when we were under conviction, and we were reaching out. Didn't it make all the difference? Here's a man reaching out, and it's a Jewish lad in captivity who takes that seriously. And although this man has been so ruthless, he grants Daniel that bit of time. Are you reaching out for reality today and you're still not saved? We take that seriously. But I'll tell you something better than that. God takes that seriously. But he also takes very seriously if you've become hardened and hardened and hardened over years of rejection. These things are serious, aren't they? So what's your question? How do I know I have a God-given gift? Well, I'm sure that at this point, Daniel wasn't sure what was going to happen. But he had a great confidence in the Most High God, and he knew that the Most High God was a revealer of secrets. We find that. He knows that much. He would have known the story of Joseph. He knows this much. He would have been happy if God had revealed the dream to any of his friends. As long as somebody was able to go in, and he would have been glad to be the spokesperson and go in to the king and say, God has revealed this dream. This is what it is. And I think we can see that when we pick up the reading then in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house. And he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Remember, they're otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why did he do that? Verse 18. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. That's prayer. That's asking. The word pray means ask. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. That Daniel and his fellow should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. We can stop there for a second, can't we? He shared his burden with like-minded fellow believers. Isn't that why God has placed us in a local fellowship? In this family. In fact, in the Word of God we read, he sets the solitary in families. Have you a burden that you haven't shared? You're carrying it alone. God has set you amongst like-minded believers. And Daniel goes straight to his like-minded believing friends, and the burden is shared. and they together unite in prayer. That's a powerful thing. Was it panic praying? Well, for this specific thing, yes. But was all their praying only panic praying? And that's the interesting bit. Corrie ten Boom, someone whose life I love to read about and admire greatly as a servant of the Lord, she asks this question: is your prayer the steering wheel in your life or the spare wheel? Those of us who think we can drive, we've always got our hands on the steering wheel. It's a good thing to keep your hands on the steering wheel if the car's in motion. But we only handle the spare wheel when there's an emergency, when we have to. Isn't that right? But there's an interesting thing here. And it is that although they have to come in panic and pray, they had a lifestyle of praying. And that's something very interesting. Although they had to come in panic and pray, they had a lifestyle of praying. How do I know that? Well, whenever you go over to Daniel 6, you discover there that something happens. There was a decree signed. It was an awful thing. It came with terrible consequences. But this is what we read. Daniel again goes to his house, gets into his chamber, opens his window, and he prays and gives thanks. And here's the little phrase: as he had done aforetime. Right? He prayed and gave thanks as he had done aforetime. So he wasn't only panic praying. Yes, he was in that sense. But it wasn't the first time. He was culturing a lifestyle of prayer. A couple of years ago, we studied the great prayers of the Bible, and we looked at Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. We'll get to both of these in due course. And there he was praying a wonderful prayer. And as he prayed, the angel Gabriel touched him, and he received that famous prophecy that we refer to as Daniel's 70 weeks. So there he was in this place of close communion, and God comes to him in this remarkable way. I think of the Apostle John, we read of at the beginning of the book of the Revelation. And there he is in the Isle of Patmos, again exiled for the cause of Christ. And he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, this massive, wonderful revelation comes to him. It doesn't say that John received this amazing revelation and that put him in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the Lord gave him this great revelation. So for these men, Daniel and his friends, prayer and spiritual communion with the Lord was a constant. It was a lifestyle in spite of all the difficulties that they were going through. What about you and me? When difficulty comes, what changes? Does our walk with the Lord change? Do we suddenly abandon meeting together? Do we suddenly abandon prayer, quiet time? And then whenever something really bad happens, we find we need the spare wheel. So what happened? They had met together, they had shared the burden, and they're praying. Verse 19. Then, so it's after that, it's at this point, then was the secret revealed. It was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." The secret is revealed. The unknown becomes known. The hidden becomes manifest. That's a work of our God. And God gives Daniel the contents of the dream and the interpretation in a night vision. Here's an interesting scripture from Numbers 12 and verse 6. And again, Daniel probably knew this scripture. And there we read God speaking, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." Now, we can't be sure of the exact difference between a dream and a night vision. But in this story, both are being used by God and both are sent by God. And that's the main thing. So two things are revealed to Daniel after he and his friends prayed. First thing, the contents of the dream and the interpretation. That was revealed. That's obvious. That's been stated. But here's the second thing that has been revealed. The fact that Daniel has now got a gift from God. So how do I know I have a God-given gift? Well, quite often we don't know until a need arises. Often we don't think about it until a need arises. And often the person most burdened and most motivated into action will be the person who discovers what his or her gifts are, as long as they are seeking the Lord and as long as they are aware that God is in their situation. If I were to ask some of you gifted Sunday school teachers who have served the Lord for many years, and some of you have retired from that, how did you get involved? Well, you probably wouldn't say, "Well, I went on a training course." Or you had a visit from an angel of the Lord. Unless that's how you see the pastor. There was a need. Isn't that true? You had a burden. And it's only as you started to work in that area that you discovered the Lord gave you the gift. The Lord gives gifts. Isn't that a great thought? Where the church is concerned, there are at least two lists of edifying gifts in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. But a very important question is asked there. Have all the same gifts? Not only have we a God who gives gifts, we have a God of variety and a God who loves variety. Paul writes to Timothy about the gift that is in you. And then in both his letters he has to say this, don't neglect the gift and stir up the gift. You're maybe here thinking, "I don't have a gift." Well, that's very strange, because there are four New Testament passages dealing with gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And in each case, it's this same thing is stated. Every believer has a gift. Do you know that? God has gifted you to serve him in some way. And because you're a member of a body, you're needed. Your gift is needed. The Holy Spirit today has need of you. Perhaps your gift is the gift of engaging in conversation with complete strangers. I was speaking to somebody through the week, and they know that that is their gift. And boy, do they have it. They can bring the conversation round to spiritual matters. And I wish I had that particular gift. Some have the gift of hospitality. And through their home, they have been such an anchor for people, such a blessing to people, such a gateway for getting people in contact with the gospel. Some have been gifted in such a way, and they have the desire as well. They've been gifted to be able to support the Lord's work financially. Some have the gift of praying through. If you understand what that phrase means, praying through until answers come. We all need to find a friend like that, or become that friend to others. Some have the gift of wisdom and discernment, which is lacking today. Some have the gift of evangelism, preaching the gospel. Not necessarily then would they have the gift of teaching. Others then have the gift of teaching and not necessarily the gift of evangelism. Some have the gift of sensitivity to the needs of others. They can spot it. Some have the gift of a listening ear accompanied with a tight lip. And down, I have a whole list of things there. Some have the gift of musical accompaniment that blesses our heart as we worship together. How do I know I have a God-given gift? Well, here's a verse for you, Proverbs 18 and 16. A man's gift, that's the generic term, a person. A person's gift maketh room for them and bringeth them before great men. That happened to Daniel. His gift made room for him. I remember a wee man years ago appeared in the church in Portrush when I was booking the singers. And I had no idea who he was, but he came along and he had this beautiful wee card and all made out on it. It gave his name and all his details, and it said gospel singer. You probably know where this could end. Well, with a wee bit of wisdom I have, I've always thought, well, you know, if anybody has to promote themselves, alarm bells should be ringing. And I've always discovered that folks who have a gift in ministry, you'll always have to go looking for them. They'll not have to go looking for you. Discovered that it was no use at singing as well. Just you're wanting to know that, weren't you? And I didn't book him. How do I know I have a gift from God? There's so much I could say, and I'm going to have to leave it there now. But I trust that we've got enough from that today, that the Lord will bless us, and that he'll help us as we live for him and try our best to serve him in these days.